4 days, 5 days, what do you think? Yes, 10? Thank the Lord it wasn't 10. You, sir?
Five.
Let's hear it for this gentleman here. It's about 5 days, between 4 and 5. Now, I was 18, and I thought, maybe God will bless me on this 4 or 5 days of traveling, passing through all the states I would go through. Maybe he'll bless me with a hops bus romance, and I could meet the woman of my dreams along the way. Come on, remember when you were 18. Any 18-year-olds here? Yes. Thought, I'm going to find the one. So I get on the bus and I'm traveling, and right up to Idaho State, there was only old people coming on and off the bus. It's like, God, where is she? Then we were almost to Montana, and there she came. Long blonde hair, bright blue eyes. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. I had an empty seat next to me. She sits next to me, and us men know first impressions are everything, right? So I thought, what am I going to say now to potentially my future wife? I wait. If you wait too long, it's awkward and weird if you say something, right? Well, suddenly a young boy, well, about 12 in front of me, turned around and said, where are you guys going? What was he assuming? We were together. I thought, this dude's prophetic. An old friend of mine said, if you take no risk, you risk not living. So I took a risk. When he said, where are you guys going? I took a deep breath and said, my wife and I are going to New York City. You should have saw her face. But all composed, she says, that's right, we're going there to pick up one of our children. I thought, I can do children. I've been raised in a big Mormon family. So we begin to make up our lives along the way for 2 hours. She would even jump in and correct me, say, honey, the third night of our honeymoon wasn't in Switzerland, it was in Austria. I was like, and who could forget that night? So we were getting far too intimate without even knowing each other's names yet. Well, we had an awesome couple days. Arrived to upstate New York. My relatives thought tears were coming out of my eyes when I got off the bus because I was so happy to see him. Don't tell them it was because I was sad to say goodbye to Nancy. Well, you know a hot bus romance is serious when you get a letter, back in the days when they actually wrote letters, in your mailbox between 3 or 4 days. I approached the mailbox that my grandparents could smell perfume along the way. It's from Nancy. I ripped the top of the letter off. The first sentence read something like this. Jeff, my bus ride with you has radically transformed my life. Because of you sharing your passion and your religion with me, I've left my Christian Assembly of God church and have joined the Mormon church. Thank you for your passion that has changed my life. Now, why do I start off by sharing with you the 8 God has to embrace his people and then tell you a funky, silly story about a woman who left Christianity and became a Mormon? Because, friends, passion is attractive and contagious in the world today, even if it's passion for something wrong. You with me, everyone? And when I became a Christian, my mentor and disciple says, Jeff, you're no longer a Mormon now, so your passion isn't to become a god anymore, right? Because the Mormon, you believe you're going to be a god, have your own planet, and have your own Jesus with your spirit wife. He goes, Jeff, that's not your goal any longer. This is your goal. Let's read it together. Matthew 22, 37 to 38. 1, 2, 3. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. With a blank stare on my face, I looked at my discipler and said, sir, how on earth do you do that? Did God set us up for failure? How do you and I today, here in this city, love God with every thought, all our mind, all our strength? And then you have authors like Orari Tori say this: if loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment, then it follows that not loving him that way is the greatest sin. If he's right, how many here have committed the greatest sin? Anybody? Let me see your hands. I have. Friends, I hope through our short journey this morning, the Holy Spirit may disempower this commandment as being an impossibility, and that we'll leave today with the hope of all hopes. We could live this every day of our lives as we come to understand together. We can only have as much affection and passion for God as we realize he has for us. Amen, everyone? Because it says in 1 John 4:9, we love him because of his first love for us. And Father, I pray this morning as I'm talking, I'm incapable to give flesh and bones to the power of your love, but would you through your Spirit? That we as the bride of Christ today will catch a glimpse of how magnificent and holy his intoxicating love is for each and every one of us. In his name we pray and we all say, amen. We could love God with all our heart, mind, and strength once we have an awakening that he loves us with all his heart, mind, and strength. Passion begets passion. And when we catch a glimpse through the power of the Spirit of how in love with God is of us, we realize that he loves us as we are, not as we should be, because none of us are as we should be. Right, folks? His unconditional love softens our hearts and prepares us for a global renewal that I'll talk about a little more in just a moment. Friends, I remember a couple who were trying to have their own biological children for a whole decade and couldn't. So they adopted a little 5-year-old girl from the Philippines. Anyone from the Philippines here? I love the Philippines. Beautiful place. And they finally had her, and she became the apple of their eye. They immediately loved her with all their heart, mind, and strength because they had waited so long for a little girl or boy. She had a passion for fishing. But her new father didn't like to fish because he almost drowned when he was a kid and was a little afraid of water. But he loved her so much, he took her fishing. And one day, she's on a dock in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. He's sitting on the dock looking into her face as a loving father and saying, thank you, Father of all fathers, for giving me a little girl that I love with all my heart, mind, and strength. When suddenly a shark jumped out of the water, ripped her arm off with a fishing pole in it, the father jumps off the dock, opens the shark's mouth, retrieves the arm, and today there's a 14-year-old girl with a sewed-on arm that works almost as good as the other. Because friends, perfect love casts out all fear. And when that father saw his little girl in pain, his fear of water dissipated, and he rescued her. And friends, that good father's love compels in comparisons to God's love for you and I, who will never leave us or forsake us, who is enamored and fixated on us every moment of every day. Oh, may we see his intoxicating love and be transformed by it. But not only does he love us as a father, he loves us as a friend. Brendan Manning, an old friend of mine who passed away a couple years ago, tells the story of how he was fighting the Vietnam War with his best friend in the trenches when suddenly his best friend jumped up in the air in the battlefield, waved to him, and pointed into a ditch. He knew that look meant jump off the battlefield and get in the ditch or we're going to die. So they jumped off the battlefield, got in the ditch. He's looking at his friend off in the distance down the ditch, hearing bombs in the battlefield going on around him, so thankful that they were rescued by jumping in the ditch, when suddenly a hand grenade landed right between Brennan and his best friend. And Brennan, seeing his friend off in the distance, as of 4 years ago, remembers the look in his best friend's eye as he winked his eye and with a little corner grin on the side of his mouth, his best friend jumped on top of the hand grenade. Brennan lay at the bottom of the ditch for 2 hours with bloody pieces of his friend hanging all over his body. More than being shocked that the hand grenade found him, he was shocked by the love of his friend. That one wink that said, I love you more than I love myself. His brigade found him, picked him out of the ditch, cleaned the bloody pieces of his friend off his body. the war came to an end, the Vietnam War. And Brennan moved to San Francisco, his best friend's mom's house, because now she was without a son. And Brennan had lost his mom to cancer not too long before. He began to call her mom. But as many of us can do, when those main sources of love in our lives are gone, sometimes we fall into addictions to ease the pain, right, everyone? He ended up drinking a bit too much alcohol and losing his center as a follower of Jesus. And one day, having one too many drinks in the kitchen with his best friend's mom, he said, "Mom, sometimes I wonder if your son really loved me. Sometimes I wonder." In a voice of rage, she stormed over to him, shouted in his face, "What more could my son have done for you? What more could he have given? Open your eyes, Brennan, and see the sacrifice he made for you. You didn't jump on the bomb. He jumped on it because he loved you more than he loved himself." And the Holy Spirit invaded that room, and all of a sudden, Brennan caught a picture of Jesus' mother, Mary, standing on Golgotha's hill, pointing to her son up on the cross and saying to him, "What more could my son have done for you? What more could he have done for you?" How long has it been since you've been devastated by the wink of Jesus from Calvary's tree, whispering to you, "Know my present risenness. See how I see you. Experience my embrace today. Be still enough to know that I am God, so you can be the embrace, my embrace, to the hurting world around you." Have you heard that voice lately? Don't you and I live and die to hear the whisper, to receive the embrace, and to enjoy the joy of all joys by leading other missing children to God? I was transformed regarding the topic of fatherhood not too many years ago when I was called by the Department of Family Services. They said, "We have two boys here who they used to hear their mom screaming in their living room. They'd open up their bedroom door. They would see their mother being dragged around by her father across the floor. And Brandon, who was about 4 years old, would look at them fighting. And then once they went to bed after fighting, Brandon would crawl into the kitchen, get a flask of super glue, and all the shattered, broken pieces of the family photos that the mother in her pain threw down to the ground after being beat by her husband, he'd pick up the pieces, put the family picture frames back together, get on his tiptoes and put them on the mantle of the fireplace. 2 days later, their mother crawled into their bedroom, loaded their things in a backpack because her husband said, "I'm going to start beating the boys. They haven't been doing their chores." So took them out of the streets of Northern Connecticut, where they lived for a year and a half. Then they were put in foster care, and they were just being ready to be returned to their mom, but she still was struggling with her addictions, so they were going to separate the boys. So they called me in the ministry I lead called Axiom in the Yale University town of New Haven, Connecticut. They said, "Sir, can you meet these two boys? They're devastated because they're going to have to be separated. They can't be returned from their mom. So they know no hope. Would you spend a day with them?" You guys, when I met Brandon and Patrick, they're of Irish descent. So Patrick has such flaming red hair and his skin so white, he gets a sunburn when he reaches in the microwave. Freckles all over his face, bright blue eyes. And everything they said was followed by, "Yes, sir." They were like your dream kids. I go, "Boys, I can't imagine the pain you're in. But what do you want to do today? Anything." I said, "Can you take us fishing up the coast?" Our biological father was a fisherman by trade. I go, "Yes, that'd be fun." So we started to go up the coast, and I warned them, I have the anti-anointing with fishing. Anyone like me? You throw that fishing rod out, and just nothing comes. And they go, "Sir, we're going to teach you." So they caught a bunch of fish, and I even caught one. Can I hear it for me? On the drive back, they're talking to each other in the back seat, whispering. They went from being talkative to quiet. I go, "Boys, what are you talking about?" And then Patrick said, "Sir, we were told not to ask you this, but we decided to ask you anyway." Like, oh no, what are they going to ask me? Sir, would you think of adopting my brother and I? We promise we'll do our chores every day, and we will always stay out of your way. Their image of a father was to be seen and not heard. Our God is not like that, is he, folks? He wants to be seen by us and wants to behold you and I in a powerful, life-transforming way. I don't remember how I answered that question, but I'll never forget what happened in the foyer of my house when I returned home, started packing their things in a backpack to say our goodbyes. In the foyer of my house then was a big reflector mirror, and Brandon walked up to me and said, sir, you're high up there, aren't you? Can I come up there before you drop us off and we don't see you again? Now, first, I didn't know what he meant. He was pointing to my shoulders. When suddenly I remembered the only photograph of Brandon and Pat with their biological father is when they were at the beach as toddlers, Patrick holding his hands and Brandon sitting on his shoulders. So I leaned over, picked him up, put him on my shoulders, and then he leaned down and whispered in my ear, sir, I don't want you to call me Brandon anymore. But what do you want me to call you? Could you call me son? Could you say that word? Being a single person traveling all the time, all of a sudden, Jesus reminded me of how he left the 99 for the one. And I said, today, I call you son. He said, what? You want me? I said, my life would be incomplete without loving you. And then I adopted Brandon and Pat. And I'm going to have my first grandchild, you guys, next month. Here on Father's Day, God looks at you this morning and says the same thing. My life is unfulfilled without loving you. That my joy is being with you every day and whispering to you my thoughts and dreams for you. So before I finish the message, there's a resource I have for us that's going to be available on the back table for any of you who wants to grow in understanding God's healing embrace for you as well as the healing embrace to the world. It's the Homeward Call, a contemplative journey into a love that will not let us go. It's the home that's described in John 15, the abiding place where it says in John 15, 4, make your home in me as I have made my home in you. And it's a story of my life from God's pursuit of me when I was younger, while I was a Mormon, my conversion experience, and my journey throughout the world. It tracks the main themes of life. What do you and I do with fractures and pain and wounds in our hearts? When we sexualize our need for intimacy that I had a tendency to do at that period of my life, there'll be many miracles in the book, but what happens when we're disappointed and the miracles don't happen? So I share, what do we do with hardships? But it's not just my story. Friends, there's artwork, the beginning of every chapter, and at the end of every chapter is your story reflections, where you could take your life and learn how to follow Jesus as a way of life. Inviting him in is if it's to heal or to show us spiritual disciplines and how we could follow Jesus as a way of life. Because unfortunately, friends, I have found that Mormons are often better at living Mormonism than Christians are at following Jesus as a way of life. Let's see things change in this uncertain era. Right, everyone? So this book teaches and trains us how to follow Jesus' way of life. Well, President of World Relief, Lauren Cunningham, President of YM, different folks recommend it. If you're interested, it'll be on the back table. You guys, there's my sons now, 25 and 26. And that's how we could stay in touch. If you're ever interested in coming to retreat or pilgrimage I lead and learning how to hear the voice of God better and how to find our individual missions in life. So the book will be in the back. It's $15 Canadian, and you can either pay through debit card or through cash. And there's going to be someone else collecting that. I've signed all the books, but I personally want to stay here and pray for anyone at the end of this service who feels like they need it. Sound good, you guys? But I want to close with some thoughts regarding a renewal, a wave I see growing on the horizon around the world of Christ followers who are committed to make daily sacred space to be with him and to fulfill his missional dreams in the world. Friends, as we look at the New Testament, we will find one kind of person that Jesus always seemed to stop for. We'll notice that people, certain people he didn't heal, certain people he stopped for and did heal. And as I've traveled in over 100 nations, I have found the same thing. Let's close by looking at two words here that seem to capture the attitude of heart of each person who wants to be renewed. Each person who's aching to ride the wave of spiritual renewal, who wants to encounter the love of God with all their heart, mind, and strength. If you really want to know the affection of God, those who are getting his attention, who he's stopping for, are those of us who acknowledge our brokenness and become desperate for him. Beautiful biblical texts for this is Psalms 51:17 that says this: the sacrifices of God are this, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. I love Isaiah 66:2. Look at me when I say this. It's so powerful. It says, on this one will I look, on him who is broken and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my words. How many of you this morning want God to look at you? Anybody? And to stop for you. He says, I stop for the contrite and the broken. Contrite means a repentant, tender, teachable heart. There is a cleansing going on in the people of God, a purification process that is happening around the world. Do we want to be part of it? Do we want to say, whatever it takes, God, search me and know me, as David prayed. There'll be no offensive way within me, or a hurt that I'm responding out of, or unforgiveness I have in my life, or a hardship. Father God wants to stop for you and I. And the last example I love is the story of blind Bartimaeus. If you have your scripture with you, let's turn to Luke 18:35 through 42. I'm not going to read all the verses, but let me say this. Jesus was walking in the busy city of Jerusalem. Everyone was trying to get his attention. Everyone wanted Jesus to stop and heal him or do something for him, but he kept on walking till a voice raised over the crowd that said this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was the voice of a blind poor beggar. The biblical text then says everyone tried to shut him up. Because in historical times in the Bible, in this era, if you had a deformity, you were relegated to the back of the synagogue and you were thought of as less than other people. So once the people tried to shut him up with desperation for God, as he's looking for in you and I, he lifted up his voice over the crowd and shouted again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Folks, the kind of person God is stopping for in the world today, the people and bride, the churches that are getting his attention, are those people who are strong enough to be broken, to acknowledge our need for mercy. Blind Bartimaeus, notice, didn't get Jesus' attention when he shouted the first time. He's looking for people who are desperate to be restored in their passion for him. Their first love relationship. Those who are willing to carry no offenses and to turn away from the things of the world and to love him with all their heart, mind, and strength. So when he shouted the second time, scripture says, as you'll notice, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. They brought him over, and amongst the throngs of people, I imagine everybody got silent, probably wondering, why him? I wanted Jesus to stop for me. And Jesus looked down at the man and asked him the question of all questions. What do you want me to do for you? If Jesus were to ask you that this morning, let's everyone ponder. How would you answer that question? What do you want me to do for you today? Do you have a sadness in your heart you're carrying? A financial need? The death of a loved one? Someone who's hurt you and it's hard to let it go? Or maybe you've ached to feel the embrace of God so long, but you haven't felt it. So God, you seem far. All these are normal things we struggle with. Amen, everyone? But Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, I want to see you. He says, your faith has made you whole. Receive your sight. What is your need for mercy today? What's your heart cry? Here in closing, let's watch one last visual. I often teach in Kona at the YWAM University, and every year they have a triathlon race. For years, Rick and Dick Hoyt, a father and his son, would go in that triathlon race, which is cycling, swimming, and running. Has everyone seen it before? The Ironman competition in Hawaii. Well, Rick Hoyt was born quadriplegic, mangled in four areas. For the first couple years, his father and mother tried to get him to smile, to show some emotional reaction, that they would see that he's receiving their love, but he just stared at him blankly. Till one day, he put him in a wheelbarrow, pulled him behind him, and to his shock, when the father turned around, he saw a big smile across the face of his son. And as all loving fathers, he thought, what could I do to give my son a reason to smile every day? If he loves to go fast, and that makes him smile, how can I go fast? So being over 50-year-old father, he attaches his son to him and takes him into triathlon competition in Kona. Friends, you and I are in a union with God that's so close. If we were to see how attached to us he is, the last thing that would be interesting to us are the things of the world. So in closing, before we sing a song and pray, let's watch this father and son. Let's see the devotion this father has to bring a smile on his son's face. In the same way, God lives for our freedom and liberty to receive love and give it to the world. So can we end with this, everybody? Let's watch Rick and Dick Hoyt. God our Father is here. Through his Holy Spirit, his waiting embrace faces each and every one of us. He knows your need for mercy. And as we acknowledge our brokenness and need, we get his attention. And I'll be more than happy to pray for you in a few minutes. But I want to thank you so much for having me this morning. And would we go as the saints of God, seeing that he loves us with all the heart, mind, and strength. And then the first commandment is relatively easy to live when we know his passion for us. Amen, everyone. Thank you.